Episode 3, Discovering the River Within. Holy Rollers. When I was a lower classman at Center Street Elementary School, a neighbor frightened me. Our walk to school took us by a little white church. He told me Holy Rollers met inside. He said they shouted and rolled on the floor, jumped on the pews, and swung from chandeliers. Naturally, I was horrified. In fact, when I walked past the building, I walked faster. You never know what dreadful things might happen if you linger. I attended a church that told me that Jesus was sweet and kind, but I didn't get much more. I was part of a congregation that sadly had a pastor so deceived that he did not believe Jesus rose from the dead. I didn't come to know the Savior in a church. My last year in high school, a friend told me that Jesus was coming back. This was both disturbing and stimulating. I began to read the New Testament. Jesus seemed to be such an attractive and powerful person. My last month in high school, a man told me, if I confessed Jesus as my Lord and believed in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I would be saved. I would have eternal life. I remember no rockets in air or bombs bursting in air, but I do remember a distinct peace and sense of bedrock security when I said yes to him. As a new believer, I voraciously read the Bible and began to connect with others that were riding on the Jesus movement of the early 70s. I found fellowship with other young believers at a Christian coffee house and also in a college ministry. I told friends that I would love to go back in time and walk with the Lord Jesus. They told me, no, it's better this way because Jesus has gone to heaven and has given us his Holy Spirit. I had no personal knowledge of the Holy Spirit. True, we did have some warm, fuzzy experiences sharing together, but I would have traded them in an instant to be face to face with Jesus. Jesus might be known. I wasn't sure about the Spirit. Then I was ambushed. Choir practice. I was part of the choir and came to church not knowing practice was canceled. I saw a light on in the fellowship area but found it vacant. I walked through the dark hall to the sanctuary's double doors and cracked one open. There was no light except for what came from the street outside. I thought, maybe I should go in and pray. At the same time, I thought, I have a lot of homework to do. In that moment of indecision, I was gripped at my chest as if an invisible hand grabbed a fistful of my shirt. I was literally pulled into the sanctuary about a dozen feet. I stood in the dark room totally astonished. I laid my left hand on a pew and then received another surprise. How do I put it into words? I felt a power like electricity or surging water going through my body. Had I not been holding the pew, I might have fallen. I felt holy awe. My greatest spiritual experience up to that time was a sense of joy as I sang praise songs at our local Christian coffee house. This was off the grid, out of any paradigm or speculation about spiritual things. I stood still and silent. After a few minutes, I felt drawn to one of the wooden lecterns up front. I walked to it, placed my hands on either side. Again, suddenly, unexpectedly, this electric water feeling came over me, and again, if I had not been holding on, I might have fallen. There were no words, but I felt I was beginning to perceive his voice. Had I become a holy roller? Living water from human temples. Ezekiel said a river will flow out of the temple. Rivers also flow from human temples. When the Hebrews referred to living water, they were talking about water that flowed, water on the move. Living water comes from above and flows down. Living water is active, fresh, and carries power. Jesus keys us into the inner river. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. John 7:38. Does this river flow out of you? Sharing testimonies. I am so appreciative of the Holy Spirit's ministry. I would love to swap stories. My experience in the river has included times of deep conviction, uncontrolled laughter as well as tears, wisdom and knowledge beyond myself, seeing the sick recovered and demons driven out, exhilarating love, the physical sensation of the weight of God's glory. We have seen the power of God literally, not figuratively, raise the dead. There was an unforgettable two-hour encounter where I felt like a puppet on God's strings. It involved a sequence of birthing, of stretching, wrestling, and boxing. It was so embarrassing and yet so fortifying. I had difficulty talking for about 10 days afterwards. If you had witnessed this, I'm sure you would have called me a holy roller. Through streams of dreams and visions and prophetic words, I've discovered God does not speak in monotone. Rivers tell stories. I consider it an honor to have someone share their story. Have you ever listened to a river tell a story? I would like to read stories like this. The deer who came to drink. The fish who swam upstream. The otters take a vacation. The garden at my bank. A river from a paw print. C.S. Lewis grabs the river by the tail, or the tail, in his Narnia series. In The Silver Chair, Jill needs to come to a river to quench her terrible thirst, but to do so she must come before the great lion Aslan, the Christ figure. In The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, Lucy, Edmund, and Eustace find the most delectable river at the ends of the east. A lamb is there who serves them breakfast. He then turns into the lion. In The Horse and His Boy, Aslan reveals himself to poor, dejected Shasta, and then vanishes. Shasta is caught in wonder and doubt. Was it all a dream, wondered Shasta. But it couldn't have been a dream, for there in the grass before him, he saw the deep, large print of the lion's front right paw. It took one's breath away to think of the weight that could make a footprint like that. But there was something more remarkable about the size of it. As he looked at it, water had already filled the bottom of it. Soon it was full to the brim and then overflowing, and a little stream was running downhill past him over the grass. Shasta stooped and drank a very long drink, and then dipped his face in and splashed his head. It was extremely cold and clear as glass, and refreshed him very much. Sharing river stories. Our story and purpose is revealed and finds context in the river. This is where it would be helpful to have a few friends to share with. Can you find some? If you feel you have little experience with the Spirit, don't be discouraged. We all want to know Him better. If all we do is share our desire to know the Spirit, we are leaning in the right direction. Sharing heaven-born experiences with others primes our faith and gets us pumping. Have you had any of these experiences? Inexpressible joy, boldness to share Christ, deep groanings in prayer, profound love or peace, insight you knew wasn't from your smart little brain, God's voice through dreams or visions, the ability to supernaturally speak in other languages or interpret languages, the holy fear of the Lord, healings or miracles. I suggest you take time to journal your encounters with the Holy Spirit. Do not worry if you do not have monumental experiences like the dividing of the Red Sea. Consider everyday graces, things as simple as remembering to return a library book. Life's matters as liquids. Light, wisdom, the fear of the Lord, romantic love, peace and justice. Scripture uses fluid river language to describe them all. We often talk of matters as if they were liquid. They immerse themselves in Civil War history. They gush with generosity. They overflow with creativity. She surges with resentment. He was streaming with tears. Compassion welled up within her. Liquid language is used to describe the Spirit raining down or being poured out. Life is moving when it is liquefied. Liquids can get through small openings. A little weather stripping will not stop a flood from drenching your home. The grace of God will seep through even tiny cracks. Seeing the invisible. Have you sat with your hot cup of coffee and been mesmerized by the tiny clouds of moisture evaporating into nothingness? As children, we thought that the invisible meant nothing. We had not learned that air is transparent yet made of tiny particles. Perhaps as adults, we know better. We have even humbled ourselves enough to conceive of different dimensions of which we may be oblivious. Our bodies are not equipped to perceive higher and lower light spectrums. We don't sense sounds above or below our hearing range. We are oblivious to radio and TV waves going through our bodies. Perhaps a few of us can sense changes in barometric pressure. Can you? We don't have the natural equipment to see invisible realities. Or do we? I am convinced that God is eager to disclose hidden things to those who seek Him. There are many representations of the Spirit in Scripture. He's represented as oil. Prophets, priests, and kings were commissioned with olive oil poured over the head, a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Honored guests were welcomed with oil on the head. In the 23rd Psalm, the shepherd's psalm, even the sheep had oil on their heads to trap ticks and fleas. Messiah is Hebrew, and Christ is Greek, but they both mean oil-slathered one, one on whom the Holy Spirit rests. The Spirit is manifest as fire. John the Baptist said in Luke 3:16, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." You may remember on the day of Pentecost, tongues of fire rested on the saints. Have you felt this consuming, passionate fire? Wind. We stayed in Netanya, Israel, where sea breezes off the Mediterranean hit the sandy banks, pushing the wind upward. Colorful parasails move up and down the coast, lifted by the winds. We have ridden those kites up, up and away over the tall apartment buildings. It reminds me of 2 Peter 1:21. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We can soar when the wind of the Spirit is under our wings. The Spirit is represented as wine. Jesus gives us new wine. We are told not to be drunk with natural wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Many who come out of drug or alcohol abuse testify that the reality of the Spirit's love and power produced a greater high than any substance they tried. Water is the dominant emblem of the Spirit. Water and Spirit are linked from Genesis to Revelation. Water surrounded us in our mother's womb. It's the same when we're born from above. Now you may be born again, but not be aware of the Spirit's waters. We are exploring that today. Are you thirsty enough to ask? Let us convert our thirst into prayer as King David did. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Psalm 42, 1 and 2. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Psalm 63, 1. Father, we lay hold of your willingness to be found. May we know you as you are and not just as we have conceived you. We seek a true and authentic relationship with your Holy Spirit. Cause your river of revelation to illuminate and stir us. Quench our thirst by revealing your glory and kind intentions in your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Experience with God is a must. Just as expressions of love and devotion confirm relationships between members of a family, true biblical spirituality must have expressions to prove it genuine. It is essential that believers have heaven-born encounters with God. These experiences may bring correction, instruction, guidance, peace, and comfort. All of these are gifts from the Father of Lights. Healthy families have communication. Healthy bodies have good circulation. Shared testimonies get the blood moving. We become sensitive, recognizing His ways. Swapping river stories builds us up. All to say, get a circle of friends and swap accounts of Christ's love and power. Share, listen, and rejoice. See what happens. The Holy Spirit likes to join conversations that honor God. Cultures develop around rivers, lakes, and waterholes. We connect with other river people, forming river societies. A kindly warning. Before we go much farther, I want to present an important warning. Our long-term destination is the bliss of Eden. But do not presume encounters with the Holy Spirit are a panacea for your problems. In fact, walking in the Spirit adds a new batch. Many think, if only I could see a miracle, have a vision, or speak in tongues, all my problems would go away. As believers in Christ, we have incredible benefits. But the not-so-tiny print says we signed up for hardships and tribulations as well. Do not be fooled. You will be rich with extra blessings, but expect perplexity and persecution as part of the package. Audacious love. The love of the Father is the most scandalous truth. To many, it is only a rumor. Some hear the cold data. God is love. But fewer have the river wash that truth into their senses. So here's what you do. Fill up the bathtub with the following words. Get in and marinate. I have loved you with an everlasting love. With loving kindness I have drawn you. Jeremiah 31:3. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. Romans 5:5. You are my loving God. Psalm 144:2. Linger in the tub. After you have a good soaking, you may find people surprisingly lovable, even those you do not typically get along with. Who is the Holy Spirit? Is it too late to ask the question, who is the Holy Spirit? Like the Father and Son, the Spirit has many names. He is Helper, Comforter, Counselor, Guide, the Giver of Gifts and Character, the Imparter of Wisdom and Revelation. The Spirit of God is too big to be defined. He defines us. Just as God condescended to squeeze Himself into a temple of stone, He compresses Himself into human temples who say yes. Christ is in us, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit is the invisible God moving among us and in us. He is the breath of God. He leads us into truth, reminds us of things we must remember, and empowers us to action. He emboldens us with His presence. He testifies to the glory of Jesus. The Holy Spirit has been the martyr's security. He is the seal of our salvation, our engagement ring, and the substance of the kingdom. We treasure Him and pray that we would never grieve or quench the Spirit, but rather stir up the waters. On one of His many post-resurrection visits, Jesus was sharing a meal with His disciples. He told them, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water. But in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." 120 of them took Yeshua at His word. They rejoiced, waited, and prayed in an upper room for the promise. It came 10 days later. What happened on Pentecost? You may read in Acts 2 of the amazing account of Pentecost. The disciples got soaked. It seemed to be a cacophony of joy with a sound of a mighty wind, flames of fire resting on their heads, the ability to speak in other languages, and boldness to testify about Jesus. As you read Acts, you find other occurrences where the good news of Jesus was shared. People believed and the river flowed. Do you think Yeshua should have given a heads up to his disciples? He did not tell his disciples what to expect. He simply told them to wait. Jesus could have said, "Guys, just to give you a heads up, when the Spirit comes, you will A, hear a mighty blowing wind, B, see tongues of fire resting on your heads, C, speak the praise of God in languages you've never learned. Some people will think you are goofy drunk. D, all kinds of people will respond to your message." Here's what happened on Pentecost. A, the gift of circulation between heaven and earth. B, the gift of illumination to reveal the greatness of God. C, the gift of communication so others would comprehend. And D, the gift of inspiration to captivate others for the Savior. Circulation, illumination, communication, and inspiration are heaven's objectives. Jesus invites the thirsty. Jesus told the woman at Jacob's well, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." Isaiah echoes Jesus' invitation and promise to satisfy our thirst. "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy, and eat." Isaiah 55:1. "They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water." Isaiah 49:10. "The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail." Isaiah 58:11. In the opening lines of Revelation, John has an experience of hearing a voice behind him like a trumpet. He describes it like the voice of rushing waters. The voice is that of the exalted, radiant Jesus. The intensity of the moment makes John fall at the feet of Jesus like a dead man. There are times when we see Jesus raise his voice. He does so at the Feast of Tabernacles, where he shouts to the crowds, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." The words are simple. Jesus must have raised his voice to drive the point home and reach the edges of the crowd. He wanted them to know that literally all of us may come, all who are thirsty. John explains, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Jesus broadcasted a thirst-quenching opportunity, an exceptional drink. He gave this invitation in different words, both macro to the crowds and micro to individuals. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Want to be drinking buddies? "Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." The phrase "within him" comes from the Greek word koilia. It means cavity and is particularly used of the abdominal cavity. Sometimes it is figuratively spoken of as the heart or the belly or womb. Jesus proclaims with a shout, "If we believe in him, we can expect streams of living water to flow out of our inmost beings, out of our bellies, the source of the inner river." Do you remember this song? "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole within? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." A Roman soldier stood at the foot of the cross. Jesus' phenomenal death had just taken place. The words, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," were the last echo. "Are you sure he's dead?" To make certain, the soldier took his spear and rammed it up under the ribs, through Jesus' diaphragm, and into his heart. John says, "But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe." John 19:33-36. Some have suggested a medical explanation for the flow of blood and water, but I don't see a sluggish draining of blood and a bit of watery fluid as constituting a sudden flow. First, there was a flow of blood, and second, a flow of water. I think Mel Gibson got this scene right in The Passion of the Christ as he shows a gush of water coming from Jesus' side. Here is a principle. There is no flow of water without a flow of blood. The waters of the Holy Spirit don't flow without an acknowledgement of his sacrificial blood. That's why all heaven gratefully sings the praise of the Lamb. Introducing the Lion Lamb. Revelation 5 begins with heaven confounded. A book must be opened. It is no ordinary book. It is the book of life. If the book is not opened, God's redemptive story will not unfold. For there is no one in the universe worthy to remove the seven seals and open the book. John is so moved that he goes into deep weeping. He is comforted by one of heaven's elders. "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." When John turns to look at this lion, he discovers rather a lamb. Join the worship as the lamb is gloriously introduced. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.' Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. What climactic worship! Don't you wish to stick close to the Lamb, our magnificent escort? As John had this heavenly vision, I suspect he hearkened back to the Jordan River decades before. As a young man, he had been a disciple of John the Baptist. The Baptist pointed out Jesus, saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John tremendously loved and esteemed his Lord as they traveled about Galilee. But this trip to heaven presented his master as exponentially glorious. How could young John have anticipated such a ravishing revelation of the Baptist words? Our Lord is revealed in many forms in the Gospels. He is Rabbi, Savior, Redeemer, Son of Man, Physician, Friend, and the list goes on. In Revelation, Jesus is the bright morning star. He is the brilliant King, Lord and Judge. He is the mighty warrior leading heaven's cavalry. The predominant picture of Jesus is of a lamb. 30 times in Revelation, Jesus is referenced as the Lamb. He, with his Father, sits on the throne and is the object of heaven's worship. Heaven's music is written for him. Heaven's voices rumble his praise. He alone has the virtue and authority to open the book of life. His followers overcome the world with the Lamb's blood. The Lamb is a bridegroom. With his Father, they illuminate the world, so there is no need for the sun. All of heaven's amazing creatures, the angels, the redeemed, give adoring focus to the Lamb. Yeshua is still lifting his voice. Jesus stood and shouted to the people crowded into the temple complex, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." John heard the same invitation shouted out in heaven. "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." Revelation 21:6. "Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." Revelation 22:17. Remember once again, the one who said, "I am thirsty," on the cross, is the source of living water. Moses struck the rock, and water poured out of it to the thirsty desert wanderers. That rock was Christ. His wounding and brokenness brought forth a river. Without a flow of blood, there could never be a flow of living water. We usually think of clothing being stained by blood, not whitened. But we read in Revelation 7:14, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." His beautiful ruby-red blood makes us white as snow. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? The day of his passion makes possible a day of mercy. On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. Zechariah 13:1. How can we help but be grateful to the Lamb or yield him our total devotion? He is our gusher, our gully washer, the faithful fountain. Out of him flows all we long for: power, grace, wisdom, insight, judgment, mercy, and love. Your faith primes the pump. Happy birthday. A nicely wrapped package with your name sits before you on the table. You expect a nice surprise. You order your favorite meal on the menu and expectantly wait, your eyes toward the kitchen door. Expectation and faith go together. If we are missing expectation, perhaps there's not much faith. Some say they believe in Christ's return, but they lack eager anticipation. Some say they believe in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, but have little expectation that this afternoon the Spirit will surge through their minds and hearts, directing new courses of action. I coach myself to be eagerly expectant. Jesus said, "If I believe, and I do, I will have his river flow in me." I actively believe in him this moment. I expect streams to flow from me. Here they come. There are plenty of promises connected to believing. We latch onto this one in John 7:38. "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." The Apostle Paul reminds us that faith primes the pump. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Galatians 3:2. Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believed what you heard? Galatians 3:5. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Galatians 3:14. It is good to be good. This is expected of us. But the Holy Spirit is not given us because we are good, but because we believe in his goodness. When we ask for the Spirit's help, comfort, power, love, or insight, we do so expectantly. We eagerly expect him to keep his promise. "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground." Isaiah 44:3. Here is where it would be helpful to have friends with experience in the river to pray personally for you. We do this at the Riverfront Property Seminar. In Acts 9:17, Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." There are many times in Scripture where the power of the Spirit is conferred by laying on hands. It is so helpful to have a point of contact with empowered believers. It's like getting jumper cables to a dead battery. Repentance and refreshing. One expression of faith is repentance. Shortly after Pentecost, Peter preached, "Repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Acts 3:19-20. Repenting means changing your mind. If you're driving to go to dinner at a Chinese restaurant and partway see a sign for a new Mexican restaurant and decide to go there instead, you went through a process of repentance. You rethought your plans and made a different decision. We repent toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter uses the expression refreshing to refer to the Spirit's ministry. When we turn from sin and turn to God, our sins are wiped out and we have a welcome to the river. Convert this truth to action. Turn from sin. Turn to God. Have your sins wiped out. Be refreshed by the Spirit. We may repent of lies, pride, and sexual sin, of worry, gossip, and theft, and we should. But here is the great sin according to Jeremiah 2:13, independent self-sufficiency. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Again, the prophet defines the great sin of living independent of God in Jeremiah 17:13. "They have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters." Option 1, stagnant, leaking cisterns, or option two, a fresh flowing fountain. When we consider the options, we will eagerly give up our leaky cisterns for the Lord and His living water. Put your heart and body into a humble posture and pray this simple prayer. Dear Lord, I have presumed that I can live independently. I have tried to store up things to satisfy, but they leak out through the cracks. I see how foolish I have been. Your offer of living water is too good to pass by. I turn to you. Please wash away my sins. Lamb of God, let me walk forever with you. Quench my thirst and lead me by the riverside. Now, my friend, be still and watch expectantly as the Lord responds. Here is where it would be good to be free of preconceptions of what the Holy Spirit should feel like or do. You may sense something quickly, or there may be some waiting. You may feel a powerful surge, but don't miss ankle-deep trickling. We wait a handful of minutes for fast food. How long will we wait on God? 120 waited in an upper room for 10 days. Be patient, expectant, and still. As you wait, do a personal assessment. Do you have sensations in your body? What thoughts are in your mind? How are you feeling emotionally? Your only job is to trust His kind intentions and be in the receiving mode. Remember, patient and eager expectations. You might want to get a pen and journal your thoughts and feelings. Be aware. What are you sensing? Is that love, joy, and peace you are feeling? Yes, you are in the river and the water is flowing. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. Psalm 42:7. Now would be a good time to fold the book and soak in His loving kindness. Let the river flow. Follow the Lamb, and He will lead you to the waters of life. As Revelation 7:17 says, "For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes."